Father, we certainly relish and think about the very moments that we can be here,
man,
with each other, Father. It's a pleasure to always be here, Father.
Yes.
As we sing songs like this one, Father, we're always looking for your grace and your mercy. Whether we're whether we're thinking about joy or whether we're thinking about pain, Father, we know that you're here and that you will take care of the matter. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray for every single person here this morning. We pray that they might remember every single word that they have heard spoken of this morning, Father. We pray that you will bless each one of them. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask you to be here with us today as we come and strive to worship with you, Father. We certainly pray for our pastor as he opens up your word, Father. May he deliver the exact words that you would have each one of us here to hear. Forgive us of our sins, shortcomings. We're thankful for thy precious blood, Father. We have nothing else to be thankful for except for that grace and that precious blood. We give you thanks here this day. Amen.
Amen. What is the most important issue of our day?
Say that again. What
is the most important issue of our day? Good question.
Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man.
That's the whole duty of man. What is facing us, the issues that are facing us today, is it political?
No. No, it's spiritual.
Yes, it is spiritual, and it is the second coming of Christ. It's the end of this world.
Amen.
Of course, in one sense, that's always been the issue, isn't it?
Right.
Because for every individual that's born into this world, and I don't know, can we go further than that? Can we say to every individual that is conceived? But certainly to every individual that's born into this world, the world comes to an end. But as Brother Bruce Salton says, that's a good reminder, Bruce. There was a first day, and there is going to be a last day. And it is approaching us. The Apostle Paul put it somewhat like this: now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now there are, again, those scoffers. There always has been, and there always will be. And it gets worse, though. It's like everything of evil and iniquity and sin, it always gets worse. It never gets better. But there are those scoffers. Well, where is the sign of His coming? And then there are those that exacerbates the whole issue by predicting, well, the Lord's going to be here on January the 3rd.
Today would be our day.
And there, it doesn't happen, and then, oh, they rejoice, don't they? Well, you fools. And that's what they think of you by me.
Right.
You fool. But I can tell you, by the authority of the Word of God, that the time is at hand.
I believe. Amen.
When you begin to see these things come to pass, lift up your head, because your redemption draweth nigh. And the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell us that, you know, you're smart enough to know that when the fig tree, and I believe it's Luke that adds in there, and all the trees, when they begin to bud out and put forth shoots, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, he says, that Jesus says, when you see these things begin to come to pass, know that the end is nigh. Well, what are we seeing today? We're seeing these things come to pass, Brother Jerry. And they're coming to pass rapidly. And what is the admonition again? They'll come upon the whole world as a snare. When you think, oh, well, you know, there's a world and world of people out there that may not. And I'm beginning to think that there are a lot of professed Christians,
amen,
that think not.
Amen.
And I know they hope not.
Right. Because they love the world.
But it's going to come to pass. So that's what we're thinking of. Now, I don't know, the Lord, I trust that it is the Lord that has really, just really impressed this upon my mind and upon my heart. And I believe he's given me a good word on it, and I hope that it is a blessing to us to think about these things and prepare our hearts. What he says too, watch. Habakkuk said that, didn't he? In the second chapter of that prophecy. I will set me upon the tower and watch to see what he shall say unto me. But not only that, but what I shall answer when I am reproved. And that's what it really boils down to. What are we going to answer? How are we going to answer? JT? The word is there. Mm-hmm. He tells us that faith is really, it's there.
Yeah.
It's not as if someone is going to go up into heaven and bring it down again, or descend into hell and bring it up again, but the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth that we preach. So, you know, we have less excuse than anybody on the face of this earth. Because God has revealed unto us so much.
Amen.
So much so that actually it scares me sometimes. I'm talking about for myself. Not just for all of us here, but for myself. If God is not my Savior, what in the world do I have to expect?
Especially considered what was put before you.
It is just it's mind-boggling sometimes to know how much we understand of this thing we call Bible. So the end of this world, and how does the Christian respond to that? Now the destruction of the temple, Matthew 24, let's just read a few verses there. And Jesus went out again for one more time to refresh our memory. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. That's interesting in itself, isn't it?
Yeah.
And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now that's what most people would do, right?
Yeah.
They were proud of that temple.
Yeah.
Oh, that was something to them. It was something to all of the Jews. I mean, they thought more of that temple than they did their own lives.
Yeah.
And so they're showing him all these buildings. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, that was kind of a bust in their bubble, wasn't it?
Yes, it was.
But it was an important thing for them to understand that all of this was coming to an end. Now, in one sense, to those Jews, that temple being destroyed was the world coming to an end.
Right.
No kidding. But what is of interest about it to us? We don't care anything about that temple, do we?
No.
That temple means nothing to us except that it was an indication, and it is an indication to us. It was an indication to those that were truly the disciples of Jesus, and it's still an indication to us that all of the Old Testament economy of bulls and goats and sheep and turtle doves and the offerings daily of sin had come to an end.
Amen.
Was no more. And the way into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, was made open to us because the forerunner, our forerunner, had entered into the veil. And that veil had been rent. JT is saying that there was not only a veil, but the door there. But whatever, it's open now to us who have been called of God and given of His Spirit and sanctified it, that we can enter in there. And we do not need an earthly high priest anymore. We can go in there ourselves as the priest of God.
Yeah.
Because we have an high priest after the order of Melchizedek who is forever.
Has no beginning and no end.
No beginning and no end. This is right. And so, but other than that, we don't have an interest in that. But you see, again, those disciples asked two questions. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now I say again that somehow those disciples knew, and they linked those two things together. But that second question, which was actually a two-part question,
yes,
is of utmost importance to us.
Sure. Because we're 2,000 years later.
2,000 years later. Almost.
So, yeah, something like that.
Well, a few more years, and it will be 2,000 years since that temple was literally destroyed. And it's never been rebuilt since then, though they have desired to see it rebuilt. And of course, there are multitudes of people that are expecting that temple to be rebuilt.
Yeah. And temple worship to
resume, right, all over again. And to them, it is all important.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
But to us, it's not important, and even if it is rebuilt, it cannot be rebuilt to the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
The end, then, of this world is what is important to us. First of all, because it is coming. There's coming a day, right?
Amen.
Secondly, we will out of this world.
Amen.
We are not enamored by this world. I was thinking yesterday in my meditations and thoughts, you know, this world is no place for a Christian.
That's true.
I think of David Sunday, one of those old evangelists.
Fundamentalist,
yeah.
What'd you say, David Sunday?
I think that's who it was, yeah. But I'm not absolutely sure, but it was one of them like that. But anyhow, they took him to New York City one time, and they insisted on him seeing the sights of this wonderful city. So they took him all around, showed him all the sights of New York City. And it was said that he said that night, he said, "Lord, I thank you that I had the opportunity to see all these sights of this city, but I thank you more that I wanted nothing of it." That's the true heart of every child of God. Oh, there's some wonderful sights out there. The seven wonders of the world. And we had the eighth wonder right here in Houston.
We did, yeah.
But what in the world has it come to?
Well, that one's abandoned. The first seven are gone. This one's just abandoned.
see the, again, that the read a while ago, something about their lust over the Israelites.
Yeah.
They haven't been separated from their lust.
Yeah.
But we, the true Christian, will gladly be separated from this world. In fact, it's what he does every day. He separates from the world. Come out from among them. And be you separate. And I will be your God. And you shall be my people. We want nothing of this world. So the second question is all important to us. When shall these things be? Yes, but what shall be the sign of our coming and of the end of the world? Answer, Jesus first gives a warning. What is that warning? Take heed that no man deceive you. How important is that?
Adam and Eve were in the garden and got deceived. So that's pretty important. Very important.
But can a child of God be deceived?
Not forever.
Not forever, but we can be deceived.
Right. We all were once that.
Absolutely. I believe everybody in here, you know, at one time we were deceived.
Right.
And more than likely, there are some things that we're still deceived on.
Right.
But hopefully and trustingly, God will show us the truth on everything that is necessary, of course, to our salvation.
Amen. Absolutely.
And he will.
Yes, amen. I believe.
He has promised that he would do that. He's even sent the Comforter for that very purpose, right?
Yes.
To show us the truth of the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. And so, we need to heed that warning, though. We dare not be presumptuous about these things, and we need to heed that warning. Now, there are other places. For instance, in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul gives that warning to the church at Thessalonica. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Now, these people at Thessalonica, they had evidently got some letters as though they were from the Apostle Paul. But Paul was telling them, no, they're not from me. Don't let any man deceive you. I've already told you. I've taught you this before. In verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, then remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Sometimes, though, you know, we get caught up in the excitement of all that's going on that calls itself Christian. And we want to be like them.
Yeah, or if the person who's given the message, yeah, we hear the same cycle. Oh, he's graduated from here and here, and he's a great man. This is what he said.
Or he's just charismatic.
Well,
oh, he's just, you know, He's just wonderful.
Yes, exactly. Exactly.
But be not deceived by any means, anything. Again, you know, if anyone comes, even the angels, even an angel comes to you with any other gospel than that which you receive, believe it or not, it's another gospel. So take heed that no man deceive you. This is the warning. Then things which precede the end, the imposter, right? Many false Christs. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in divers places, all these things, we, you know, we get all excited about them, don't we? As if that's the end of the world. But sometimes we use that phrase, you know, well, it's not the end of the world. Afflictions, even murders, because of the hatred of God's children, and sometimes at the hands of our very flesh and blood.
Amen.
False prophets and abounding iniquity. These all are, they're very serious, aren't they? They are. But all of these are, again, preceding or leading up to the end. What is the sign, though, of the end? Well, most telling of all is that the gospel would be preached in all the world for a witness. And then what? Then shall the end come. But then we come into that abomination of desolation. But you ask a question, if all this is the beginning of sorrows, what will the end be like? How does it relate to the Christian? Well, if you're a believer in the so-called rapture, it doesn't mean really anything to you. Because you believe you're going to be taken out of it. And of course, it's not going to affect you. But if, what if the Bible doesn't teach that? And would you not believe that it does? After all, J.T. says so many things that are right. Said a while ago that all that was for the people of God. But people that believe in the rapture, it's almost, it seems to me like they're saying all of that's for the people that are not of God.
Right.
According to Jesus, the end will be ushered in by the revelation of the abomination of desolation. Now this evidently is the same as that man of sin, again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The same as the beast of Revelation chapter 13. and other places. Same as the profane, wicked prince of Ezekiel 21:25. Now, we're not going to go to any of these places this morning because I don't believe those of us here, I think we understand this. I don't think it's any mystery to us, except for perhaps this Ezekiel 21:25. I don't think there's many people, and maybe I'm wrong about most of you here. I think J.T., you have referred to this sometime in the past, and Ezekiel's kind of your specialty, I think. But for most, I don't think they've seen it. So we are going to go back to this later on. It will come up in our study of these things. But all of these relate to that same theme, the abomination of desolation spoken of again by Daniel the prophet. But before we go any further in that, let's just think about some things of wisdom from our Savior. Do you think that Jesus was reasonably wise?
I bet on it. Hit my bet, but yeah, absolutely.
Well, yeah.
The Spirit of truth came from him.
Comes from him. The all wise God. Go back over in the book of the Psalms, the Proverbs, especially the Proverbs, the first 8 chapters, it's all talking about the wisdom of God, and that wisdom is personified in Jesus.
Amen. One in the same.
Yeah, one in the same. So, you know, maybe it would be wise for us to listen to a little bit of wisdom, right?
Sure.
Well, one of the things that he advises is to flee. We find that many places, don't we? I mean, flee from the wrath of God, right?
Yeah.
Flee from those that are evil. Flee from anything, of course, that is evil or that's sinful. We flee from it. Get away from it as fast as you can get away from it. In our context, our text here in this 24th chapter of Matthew, and again, we could go to Mark 13 and Luke 21, and for that matter, Luke 17, and we're going to take time to look at those briefly, anyway, because it leads to see the similarities and the dissimilarities of them. But you find that in all three places, he tells them to get out and to do it fast. So fast that if they're on the housetop, don't even get down mm-hmm. into the house and pack your anything mm-hmm. to go. Get out right then. Because it may be too late otherwise. Reminds us also, though, of what the writer of Hebrews says today.
Mm-hmm.
Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your hearts as in the day of the provocation, when they saw God's work 40 years. Today.
Same pictures with the Israelite people when they're fixing to leave out of Egypt.
Yeah.
They get your clothes on, be ready.
Yeah. Be ready to go. Right then and there.
Mm-hmm.
Flee then. And then, you know, he says, woe to them that are with child and that give suck. And I think about this quite often. Every time I hear of a newborn, I think, what are they coming into this world facing? And I tremble for them.
Yeah.
Woe to them that are the child that gives up. And then pray that this happen not during the winter. I'm talking about this. This is fleeing now. This fleeing. This is what Jesus. This is His admonition to us. Now, once again, if you believe that all of this is already fully accomplished, it's all past, it's all done, and many people do believe that it was all finished and accomplished in 70 A.D., but I think Jesus is teaching us that all of that happened then was a fulfillment. All right, that was the fulfillment of, and when shall these things be? But it was also a type of what the end of this world is going to be like. And of course, you can read in the scriptures something of this, but if you want a first hand account of it, you can go to somebody like Josephus and read. I mean, you can't believe, you can't even imagine what it was like during that siege and after the Romans breached the walls and came in to Jerusalem. But it wasn't the first time that had happened, was it?
No.
It happened back in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, right?
Right.
But it also happened in Samaria.
Right.
Right there.
Before, yeah.
When women ate the fruit of their own wounds. And we think abortion is bad. He said, expect great tribulation. Again, we're told that you must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven, right?
Mm-hmm.
But there seems to be an exception, because Jesus describes it. I mean, this came straight from the mouth of Jesus. This was not inspired. This was the Word speaking. And he says it's going to be great tribulation such as not been in the history of mankind, in the history of the world. It has never been before, and it will never be repeated. Why? Well, the obvious answer is because it's bringing an end to the world.
Right.
And then he says, look, for miracle working by false Christ and false apostles. You know, there are things that happen today U.S. Christian world that meet much of that criteria?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Now, absolutely. A lot of it is false, all right enough.
Oh, yeah.
But there are things that happen, and you know, that's mostly what people set their faith on,
right,
is those miracles. Those extraordinary things that happen, and how guilty are we of saying, oh, wonderful, wonderful. Oh, what a blessing of God. When things happen to people that are miraculous. I mean, you see a car out there that is so mangled, and you look at it and you say, how could anybody ever survive that? But oh, it's a great wonder and blessing and miracle of God. And the people may not have a Christian bone in their body.
And they don't understand that it's of God, all right. It was the goodness of God that they didn't get in hell. But what might not have been His mercy.
No.
But they don't know how to distinguish between them.
Yeah.
And they'll think because that happened, they're a child of God.
Yeah. But again, what I'm talking about is that we fall apart often. We think. We immediately jump to conclusions. We don't stop to ask, was this person really a child of God? What was the mark? What was his mark as being a child of God? And yet it miraculously escapes death.
I hear these things, and I will always acknowledge the goodness of God, but I don't go any further because I don't know, but I know so many people do.
But yes, we do need to acknowledge the goodness of God in these things. But He opened His hand and satisfied the desire of every living thing.
Right.
And again, He is the Savior of all men, but especially of them that believe. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, which is above, in whom is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. All this is true. In Him we live and move and have our being, every one of us. But does that mean that we're all Christians, that we're all saved, that we all are the children of God? No.
But that's what they imply. They don't say we're all saved and we're all Christian, but they'll say we're all children of God.
All children of God.
They say we're all creatures of God. Now that would be accurate.
What? That would be accurate.
And if you question it, you're in trouble.
Yeah. And in one sense, we all are the children of God, being in the sense that we are all created of Him, by Him.
Right.
Doesn't matter. But we need to be careful of these things, because, again, there's going to be false Christs and false apostles, and they are going to be showing great signs and wonders, so that if it were possible, what's going to happen? What would happen?
The very
elect
should be.
The very elect should be deceived. And so we begin with that admonition and warning from Christ, be not deceived. Now, again, here is the blessedness of the mercy and the grace and the love and the faithfulness of God. My sheep know my voice, and they follow me. But another, they will not follow. Now again, we may be deceived for a moment,
yes,
so to speak. But ultimately, who are we going to follow? We're going to follow Christ. He is our shepherd. He is the Word. And so we're going to follow Him. Now all of this, and really more, accompanies the abomination of desolation.
Yeah.
It's all in that same time period of the abomination of desolation. And so that's what makes me believe that we're there.
Yes, amen.
Now, I also equate this period of the abomination of desolation with the little season.
Amen.
Satan's little season.
Yes.
When he has come down with great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short little time.
Short time.
It's very short. It's going to be very short. Now, again, how do you define that? God only defines it. I mean, we're told that, you know, the coming of Christ, his second coming was a short time. Well, it's been nearly 2,000 years. That's the reason we've got all the scoffers out there. But with God, one day, there's 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, time is nothing to Him.
So there's 2 days since that was said, and there was 4 days prior to it.
Yeah.
I see it that way. Not everybody does.
Well, that's very well put. And I guess I hope everybody catches what you mean by that. 4,000 years before Christ, and then 2,000 years since then.
And the seventh is
The seventh is the eternity. It's the one day.
The eternal day.
So, now, Jesus, of course, himself directs us to the book of Daniel as to understand more perfectly about the abomination of desolation. And that's what he says. That abomination of desolation is going to stand in the holy place, according to Matthew, where it ought not, according to Mark. Let him that readeth do what? Understand. Do we understand it? Well, one thing about it, if Jesus himself directs us there, how simple. And how above doubt or question. You know, we search the scriptures, right?
Yes.
And that's what we're always trying to do, is put scripture together with scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes, Brother Jerry, that's difficult to do, right?
Sure is.
But in this case, it's not hard at all. I mean, when Jesus tells you exactly where to go to, it's not very difficult, is it? And of course, we cannot forget about the other two Gospels, Mark and Luke. So we have three of the Gospels, three or four Gospels, I get my fingers right, that tell us about this. Now, here's another thing that I thought about often. What is the longest single discourse that Jesus gave to us in his gospel?
What do you read?
The Sermon on the Mount. But this, what we normally refer to as the Olivet Discourse, is the second longest discourse that Jesus gives to us. Matthew gives two long chapters to it. Mark gives a whole chapter to it. And Luke gives us a long chapter concerning it. And also, Luke also alludes to this same thing in the 17th chapter of his writings, which I find very, very seldom does anybody ever even consider that 17th chapter. But we have all of this information concerning this abomination of desolation. Now, the very thought of that, which it ought to arrest our full attention, desolation. What does the term desolation mean? Well, if you would go up into Colorado this morning and talk to those people up there that were burned out,
1,000 homes.
Is that right?
1,000.
I believe they could give you a very good definition, a description of desolation.
Well, it's brick columns and things like that in some places, but evidently they were expensive columns. And there wasn't,
it
wasn't much left. I mean, you knew enough that there had been.
You heard of the scorched earth. Desolation. It means there's nothing left to it. Desolate. It's without any redeeming value. It's gone. It's over. It's over. So it ought to arrest our attention, but it's not the desolation that is the focal point. It's the abomination.
Right.
It's not the desolation itself so much as it is caused. Lord, why are you doing this? Why is God going to burn this world up with fervent heat? Now that's the ultimate desolation. And the answer is because of sin. It's because of sin. And so these things ought to arrest our attention. Now, we're out of time this part of our service, but we're going to go to the book of Daniel. But first, we're going to look briefly, as I said earlier, we're going to look at Mark 13, we're going to look at Luke 21, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 17. Why? Because we need to know what is contained in these three versions. I don't know if that's a good word.
Three accounts.
These three, reveal the words of God.
Amen. Well, exactly.
It's to see. And this is not unusual, you see, for God to have breathed these words to his servants, and that they vary. Some will have one thing and some will have another thing, and sometimes they all have exactly the same thing. But some add to it, don't they? And some make it more clear. It's still all the Word of God, and the important thing is that none of them conflict. They're all agreeable.
Would you mention it as Mark 13 and Luke what?
Luke 21 and Luke chapter 17. We're not going to read it though. It's only a portion of Luke chapter 17, but in Luke chapter 17, in John 17, well, that's a pretty good chapter too.
What? John 17, is
that right?
No, that's
the Lord's Prayer. Oh, yeah. Luke 17, it begins with verse 20 and goes through verse 37.
What version, Daniel? It's chapter 11.
It's chapter 9.
I have chapter 9.
Well, it's chapter 11. The abomination of desolation is mentioned three times in Daniel.
Oh, I didn't know that.
It's mentioned specifically. It's mentioned in chapter 11 and then again in chapter 12. But in chapter 9, beginning with verse 24, going down through verse 27, we probably have the most entire and complete description and definition and revelation of this abomination that make it desolate.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll be looking at all of those, but after we have our lunch, we will start and we'll be going into the 13th chapter of Mark. So, all right. Again, in my own mind and heart, I believe that what we're considering is the most important thing in our lives.